This is a Business's Mission podcast. Business's Mission. I'm Gaia Bort, your host.
The transition from living for God to living with Him. It's not complicated, but it's life-changing.
In this podcast series, we are seeking kingdom keys for business, life, and work. What can unlock the fullness of life promised by God in our daily lives, on the work floor? Bill Job is my co-host. He is an experienced Business's Mission entrepreneur and had several businesses in China. He learned to align his work with God and saw God's tangible involvement. What keys did he discover? So we'll learn from Bill, but we also invite guests from around the world. What are their stories? How do they see God move? May these conversations inspire you to see God and to expect His involvement in your daily working life. Well, thank you for joining us today.
In this episode, we are presenting a repeat of Gaia and Bill talking about building kingdom culture and how eternal things are more important than temporary things.
Bill, it's good to have you.
Hey, Gaia, it's great to be back together again.
In another podcast, we heard the amazing story of Lena, you know, a girl you met when she was 8, disabled, and now is running the company. But we want to talk a bit more about how does it look like to have a value like that? You know, that eternal, how do you translate it? Eternal things are more important than temporary things. Eternal means you need to have some eternal perspective. Maybe in our Western culture, we are not that aware or, you know, think, okay, of course we know. You know, when we are Christians, that there's an eternal component, you know. But it seems like you really, really have that on your mind.
I think I do, Gaia. Sometimes it's scripture that led me in that direction, passages that say, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, that's kind of an eternal mindset, and it's a command, so set your mind up there.
Well, things of above, it can be spiritual, pray, you know, it doesn't mean for me that I think, oh, I have an eternal life.
Well, look at the detail of that statement, though, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So as soon as I see that image, it wraps up the whole story of the gospel. The Father loved the world, sent His Son to die for the world, save the world, so that we can have eternal life, is the offering of it. So when I see an image of them, the two of them together, it just draws me into the whole eternal worldview. Mm-hmm. And it says, set your mind there.
So we will go in more depth in another podcast about how to develop an eternal mindset. But can you just share a little bit? I'm not good in developing an eternal mindset. So give me some clues.
Well, I practice what I call the 400 rule, 400 year rule, which means if I'm making a decision or even considering a problem or something, relationship, I try to imagine it's 400 years later than it is today. And so I can imagine that. That's not like 40,000 years. I can't imagine 40,000 years, but I can imagine 400 years.
I mean, I guess in about 100 years, I might live in eternity.
Probably not. Yeah, not here at that time. That's right. And so I just pick a day that stretches me out of this life, but not so far down that I can't really believe it's going to happen.
So it kind of still looks like you. You didn't grow a beard like 10 meters
like
long.
Like Gandalf. That's right. Yeah. I don't know what I'll look like in 400 years, but it probably won't be a direct extension of this face and this body. But the point is that if I imagine that perspective and I look back at today's decision, and let's say I'm making a decision about a person in the company, and maybe it involves what appears to be like wasting a little bit of money or something, or losing a little productivity. And in a purely financial sense, it would be better to just fire the person and save the money. And I could easily make that decision from now's point of view, from today's point of view. And if I had a board of directors I answered to, they would agree that this was the right decision. But if I imagine it's 400 years later, and I realize at that point, you know, the person that we were considering was, he was, or he or she was an eternal person. And they're still involved and very much alive and being impacted. I could possibly see the impact of my decision on their life. And that scares me.
Oh, I would be scared to let anybody go.
Yeah. Unless the Lord tells you to let them go, then you're okay. Fine.
Yeah, you, right. You consult with your friend, right? And you, it's his company, yeah. So...
Maybe his decision.
But so you consciously develop or are aware of this eternity, like
sure.
The decisions.
It's just something you practice, and it gets easier with practice. But as soon as you put yourself in that position of being in the future, you realize immediately, oh yeah, that's a whole different perspective. And I would make decisions differently. I mean, I even joke around some of the beggars that we hired in off the street in eternity. What if they're my boss? Someone said, well, why are you so nice to them? And I said, they might be my boss in eternity. I don't want to have that bad relationship. So I want to preserve all relationships because you never tell what's going to turn out to be later on. It is technically possible.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So deserves this eternal mindset and a whole lot of podcasts. So the eternal value. So this is one of the values within the company.
Correct. And I think you want to know, how do you manifest that?
Or, yeah, how does it look like?
Right. And in this podcast, let's just look at one word. The scripture says that we're to honor all men, especially those of the household of faith. But honor everybody is what we're told to do. So I think that if we have an eternal value of things and we recognize people have an eternal nature to them, then honoring everyone is actually a logical and reasonable thing to do.
Yeah. So how do you know, we talk about the growing and building kingdom culture. There are 100, 200 more people in this company. How do you develop that? How do you build that? Give us an example.
For instance, Gaia, at one point we had hired a personal assistant for me. It was a lady, and she wasn't a believer at the time. She is now. And so she encountered what everybody encountered in the management level, which is a quarterly evaluation. So we had a very simple scale from 1 to 5, and the requirement for managers would be they receive at least a 4 or above from their peers. And if they did it, then our process was to ask, do you want to stay in the company or do you want to stay in management? We will give you 3 months to improve your score. And the score was, as I say, is the peers, the people they work with, and they evaluate anonymously.
So, not known who.
That's
who would.
Right.
And so their peers, that would be, for example, in management, 3-4 others?
Oh, it was probably 12 to 15.
Okay.
Uh-huh. So we wanted a bigger pool of sampling. We didn't want one person with a grudge to be able to upset it too much. But this first evaluation was pretty disastrous. So just to be an employee, you needed a 3 or above. And she came up with a 2.8, I think it was. The primary complaint was her way of communicating with people. And she was just bossy. She didn't really honor the people she was talking to. She sort of ordered them around and thought that that would be acceptable. So
wasn't that kind of acceptable in the Chinese culture?
Yes, I think you could say that, particularly in a factory situation where you have a superior talking to, you know, someone, a subordinate. They felt often they could bark their commands and sort of order them around. And so she was not familiar with our culture yet, and she became familiar with it after this evaluation. And so I was going over her evaluation with her and told her she would not be permitted to stay in the company, and she burst out crying, and I said, well, you do want to stay? And she said, yes, I really do. And I said, well, we have to get this 2.8 up to a 4.0 or better, or you can't stay. Now, our plan is we will give you a coach, and we'll give you 3 more months. And we will do everything we can to help you improve your behavior so that you can stay in the company and stay in management. But we need to talk to you about communication. And her problem really was she did not honor the people she was talking to. So we explained to her, we don't allow that in our company. Our culture, company culture, is to honor everyone. And when you talk to people that way, they perceive it as dishonoring. And so would I. And so she thought, interestingly enough, that actually that was a value, that was a good thing to be able to do, to be able to order people around and get them to do what you wanted them to do that way.
So she stayed and she became a Christian, you
right.
said?
Yeah, she stayed and was really helpful with many projects that I gave to her. And we're really delighted to be good friends today.
Okay, that's the management. I hear, you know, one of the things you did in that company in China was hiring beggars off the street. I think that might be a challenge, you know, to have them on the work floor. They might be used to another culture on the streets.
I would say it was unusual. And as a matter of fact, it was the subject of the city council meeting on 3 different occasions, I understand. And this was a city bigger than Los Angeles. So for that kind of a government body to be talking about this activity would be pretty unusual. I would think that would be unusual, but the point is they thought it was unusual to do this. Now, let me say that we didn't randomly bring or invite beggars in. We had developed a practice of just always listening to the Lord and be ready to respond. Everyone that we invited in, we felt like he was inviting in. He initiated it. And so we would have a sense that when we encountered someone, like for instance, I'm coming out of a restaurant one night and there's a beggar on the street and I look at him and I feel like the Lord is saying, okay, start the stopwatch. We said often you only get 2 to 4 seconds notice to respond to something God's given you the opportunity to respond to, and then you pass it up and it's gone. And so we learned to be pretty responsive. And so I'm walking past this gentleman and I feel like the Lord's saying, okay, pay attention, you know, we're about to act here, something's up. And I realize it's him, he's kind of the focus. And so I walk up to him and I said, I'm not going to give you any money because I don't think that helps, but I would love to know your story. And so he tells me his story. And he's now in his, I think his early 30s, but he'd always been a beggar because he had polio and he never could get a job and had one bad leg. So I said, well, if you could get a job, would you want one? And he said, oh, yeah, I really would. And so we gave him my name card, and we had it understood in the office that if anyone came in, particularly someone with a disability, but they had my name card in their hand, I had already approved them to be hired.
Because you say we always checked with the Lord, so there mm-hmm. were others involved too?
Yes, my HR manager, he was a wonderful brother, and we agreed that, you know, that we were going to do this. And I think it was more challenging for him than me because I didn't have any culture saying don't do it, but his culture probably thought this as being quite unusual.
So were there any times that you disagreed on, should we hire this one or?
Nope. We may have seen that it wasn't always smooth and there may have been problems with some of them, but he never disagreed that we shouldn't try.
Mm-hmm. So then these beggars come into the work, on the work floor.
Right.
And this is in a culture at that time, especially, that people around, you know, they're not used to this kind of people and looking down on them. How do you develop honor in such a situation?
Yeah, that's a great question, Gaya. I would say in this case, the one that comes to mind had a situation where the Lord stepped in and created a situation that made it easier than people would have thought. The story is that one of the beggars had a suggestion that he be allowed to move around into different departments because he said, I like to do different things every day. And I informed him that that wasn't his option and he had to stay with the group that he was assigned a position with. And that's just the way it works. And if he couldn't do that, he couldn't stay. So even though I would honor him, there's rules that you need to live by. And it doesn't mean that people can do whatever they want just because you can honor them. You could honor them and fire them at the same time.
So you did fire some people.
I don't remember doing it, but I think it definitely could have happened. What we typically did was just hold people accountable, and then they would always choose to leave of their own free will. So accountability was the sort of the method that we used.
How did that look like, accountability? Would they report? How are these people educated?
Well, they're kind of educated on the job, and accountability could look like, for instance, we have a quality standard, and if you don't meet the quality standard with your products, you can't stay. So your accountability to quality. But we had to have clear standards and clear measurements and tools to make sure that they could make good decisions about that. But that always seemed to be not much of a problem. People were willing to do that because they did want to stay. But the story I'm trying to...
Go back to the story.
This one person wanted to do different things. And this first weekend in the company, he became a believer. And then he said the next week, I have this still desire to do different things, but I have a plan. I have a suggestion. Why don't you let me go to the different teams every day? That way I get this variety. But give me the worst work. Give me the things they don't want to do on the team. And at the time, we were making stained glass lampshades, and part of the work involved cutting copper wire and stretching it and bending it. And it's just a little support piece of work. It doesn't really help, you know, the worker produce more, but it has to be done. That's just time consuming. But with this person on the team to do it for them, the output of the company or that department, that team, went up that day. And they're getting paid by their output.
Oh, they probably are now happy with this beggar.
Yes, and so I just thought it was really fun of the Lord to put this beggar in a position where he helped the standard team, the regular team, make more money. Then it was easy for them to think, hey, this is a pretty good idea, having this guy around. And the beggar enjoyed the variety. He was very happy. He felt like it was easy to honor the other team members by doing the work that they didn't want to do, which was really a significant act to make the whole thing work.
So he would go to the different teams and do every day work with a different team. So he had his variety.
Right.
And the teams would look forward to him coming.
Right. But there was a problem. Like on the second day when he wasn't with team number one, the team number one leader came to me and goes, hey, boss, where's that little midget guy? We want him back on the team. I said, oh, I'm sorry, you don't get him. It's Tuesday. He's on team number two today. And then he said, no, you don't understand. He really helped us. And so I felt like the Lord was constructing an environment where the regular team members really honored the folks with the disabilities because they actually helped them a lot. And the folks with a disability, or this particular gentleman, he was able to honor the various teams because he got to move around and do what he wanted to do. It evolved into a whole department. And so when we realized one person doing this wasn't enough, and we had a number of people in off the street that actually made a department, had like 10, 12 people, then they served the regular team members. The whole output of the factory increased significantly. So we were happy in upper management. They were happy because they were now not on the street. The way they phrased it is they weren't happy they had a job. They were happy they had a family to belong to. And so the regular team members, and some of them in the company at least, accepted them at such a level of involvement that they felt like they had become family members with some of the folks in the company.
Because maybe not everybody were in their hearts maybe honoring them, but behaving like the company was kind of expecting.
Right. They were not disrespectful to them, even though they may not have had a heartfelt respect or honor for them. They knew that this was the standard and they could easily abide by the standard. But some of them actually were surprised at how much they really began to care for these folks. Their culture just never gave them a relationship that close to somebody on the street. But when they, you know, would meet with them or talk with them or have lunch with them, they realized, well, these are just regular people after all. And their perception of them and the relationship really changed a lot.
Yeah, I mean, I can see that that's kind of human behavior, like people who are very different, very, we don't meet. Yeah, it's sometimes hard to relate to, or, and then, yeah.
Right.
We come to know them, mm-hmm. and they're like, oh, they are actually pretty nice people, maybe.
Full of surprises,
but
that's right.
Bill, you say that, you know, like in one sense, oh, you know, he came in working one day, and the next day, or the next weekend, he became a believer.
Mm-hmm.
How does that happen?
Well, it didn't happen because of me. I'm not the great evangelist. Matter of fact, I really didn't lead any of these folks to the Lord, but hundreds of them did find the Lord. It happened with their own interactions with the other team members. So on the weekends, there would be fellowships, and these folks would be invited to fellowships, or there would be church services, and they were invited to church services. And so it was the local members of the body of Christ embracing them, welcoming them, sharing the good news with them, that really fostered all of this.
And, you know, in talking about honoring all people, you know, loving and, yeah, seeing them as creation, mm-hmm. God's creation, prayer, I think, has also something to do with this whole thing.
We began to see how important that was. And part of it was that we really wanted to honor everyone. Part of it was we wanted the Lord to be in their life. And so we were asking the Lord to bless them by name. Now, I would say the prayers that we suggested people say were extremely simple. Something like, Lord, would you bless Xiao Chen? Just bless them, Lord. No other necessary detail. Now, people always free to expand on that, but we asked a commitment of about 20 of the folks that had become believers in the company every day to pray for 10 people. Just to bring that person before the throne of God and just ask for God's blessing.
Did you have a prayer room in the company?
We had a worship room that was also a prayer room. It was nicely decorated, had a carpet, so people would always take off their shoes and go in. We had some music available, and we had everyone's photograph on the wall. And so if you had free time, you were encouraged to go into the prayer room and just pray for people as you see their pictures one by one.
So free time, like lunchtime,
mm-hmm.
or break, or...
Right, or after work.
So how did non-Christians do? Would they feel part of, would they feel, oh, the Christians, they are their own little group where we don't belong to, or how did that evolve?
It turns out that non-believers often really appreciate the fact that people are praying for them. You'll hear this often when someone in a public setting hears about a struggle that someone's having, and on the spot he says, well, do you mind if I pray for you right now? And it may be a little awkward, but people usually say, that's never happened to me, but they don't reject it.
So that's what was regularly happening on the work floor.
I think that the non-believers, if they knew people were praying for them, actually came to appreciate it. But I don't have a lot of direct conversation with them about that.
So how you yourself, how did you pray for people?
It was largely the same thing, but I had become a fan of the style that says, when I see a person's picture on my computer, and I have programs that would cycle them through, and you could set the number of seconds that you look at one. But if a face came up, I would have a feeling about the person that I think came from the Lord, that maybe the Lord is sharing his feelings toward that person with me. So I actually have a similar kind of feeling of real compassion or love or just desire for this person's success and welfare. And then I would just say, Lord, how do you want me to pray for this person? Then pause for two or three seconds, and then you just speak out whatever it is that you sense the Lord is saying. And sometimes you might say, well, pray for their financial well-being. They're financially struggling right now. Or pray for health, or pray for peace, or pray for their kids, that kind of thing.
Bill, what kind of advice would you have for our listeners in this whole area of honoring? I mean, you're sharing stories, but what advice would you give?
It's simple. I think the scripture is really super clarifying and super helpful when it says, just honor all men. So if it's in your home, or if it's in your office, in your business, in your department, at school, wherever you find your little kingdom, the place where you can have influence, just ask the Lord to show you, are you honoring everyone that you encounter, everyone in your domain or in your realm? And if you're not, ask him, how do I do that? How do I change my attitude? I give my attitude to you, Lord. I ask you to give me an attitude of honoring this person. It's not natural for me to do that. They're different, or they're at a lower level, or they're even at an upper level, and I kind of fear them, but it's not honoring to them to do that. Ask the Lord to show you how to do it. He gave you the command. He will come through and show you what that really means in every person's context.
That's interesting what you're saying. Here we talk about, you know, honoring the people of the streets, the ones who are not maybe, you know, valued in society. But you're saying it's not honoring either to look up to people of influence or of, you know, that to be fearful or kind of intimidated.
Right. So people acting out of fear are not acting out of honor. And so the one to interpret all of this for us is the Lord himself. So you can always ask him, Lord, am I honoring my supervisor? I'm obeying them, but I don't like them. Does that matter? Is that important? Can I honor them and not like them? Would you explain this to me? But because the Holy Spirit is the best teacher in the universe, if you ask him to teach you what this means and how to apply it, I'm sure you will get probably some surprising suggestions. And many of them are so much more doable than we would have thought they are.
So do you have an example of your own life when you felt convicted by the Lord? Bill, you can do this different.
Let's see. I'm sure I do, Gail. I remember one time with a new production line, we had tried to hire a professional production manager, and we had actually gone through five people, I think, and none of them would do it the way I wanted it to be done, which essentially means let's just reduce everything to simple tasks and put in really easily understood instructions, and let's manage it that way. And I had a lady that had been with me for years, but she had a fifth grade education, and she didn't consider herself particularly qualified to do anything other than just regular handwork. But she saw the frustration that I was having by not getting a manager that would do it that way, that would treat this with simplicity. And so she came and suggested, hey, boss, don't make me, I don't want to be the manager, but let me be a supervisor and get this thing going, because I think I know what you want to do. And so it felt a bit risky to give someone with a fifth grade education an entire production line to run. The label didn't really matter. You're giving her the authority to run the whole business. And I thought, should I do this, Lord? And I felt a green light from him. Yeah, this is actually the person I'm sending to do it. And so we let her get it started, and it was marvelous. It was exactly what we needed. And she developed that entire production line for years. And in the end, our customer declared that it was the best that he had ever seen in the world of its type. And it was run by this little girl.
So it's seeing the potential of people you might not have seen at that time.
Right.
You try to look around for others, not seeing the potential in front of you.
Right.
And feeling convicted by God, or convicted, a tug. Hey, you might look at this lady. Bill, it's been another stimulating talk, interesting talk. It's always interesting to listen to you. So thank you again.
Thank you, Gay. It's an honor to be here. And we just hope that all of our listeners will look around and see if there's a place that they can honor the people in their lives more than they already do.
And have the eternal perspective in mind, right?
Amen. They might be your boss in eternity.
Yes. Thank you, Bill.
Bye-bye, Gaia.
This was Gaia Goort from the Netherlands. Remember to visit bamboos.com and check out the course on Kingdom Mindsets for Business, Life and Work. And in 2 weeks' time, we will be back with another episode. Follow us in your favorite podcast app so you won't miss the next one.